I want to begin by turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version here. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You know, when people talk about God or Jesus, they generally focus on one particular point, and that is the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ. And as we sang this evening, I hope I have enough voice to get through this. Excuse me. God is love. There's no doubt about that. God is love, and there's nobody who can question it. But God is not only love. God is not only love. God is a God of justice as well. In Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. People, when they see God or think of God, they want to think of him as an indulgent parent that never scolds his children, who gives his children everything they want and shields them from all discomfort. Well, if this was so, why would Jesus warn us to fear God? Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It does make you wonder. Jesus believed there was a reason for us to fear God. But the picture of Jesus is not much different here. He is portrayed as quiet, soft-spoken, and harmless by most people. A good buddy who's always there to support you in whatever you decide to do. And a friend to lean on no matter what happens. But what about Matthew 7 and verse 22 and 23? A lot of people don't know that verse is in there, I don't think. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To the minds of most people, this doesn't match up to the image that they have of Jesus. But even worse are the denominational pulpits that promote the watered-down views of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They never, ever would want to say the things that I just read from Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Never, ever. Instead, they promote the positive side of Jesus. And what is the reason? Well, their aim is growth. so they avoid anything that might be the least bit offensive. And they present but one side in order to attract those who will not be willing to change. The Bible gives us a fair, balanced, accurate view of God. I think we start with God is love, is perfectly appropriate. Without a doubt, God is the embodiment of love. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There it is, just as plain as can be. 1 John 4 and verse 6, we find that we have known and believed the love of God, that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You can't deny that. He demonstrated the depth of his love by being willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, John 3 and verse 16. And he showed the strength of that love while we were still wallowing in the mire of weakness and sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But there is another side to that love. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 through 26, the text says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren, have grown old in the land and acted corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Huh? That's the same God. That's the God who is love. That's the God who is love. But, you know, the reason that this is so is that God wants everyone to be saved. It's his desire that everyone be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6, he says in the context of this that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, how can you deny that? Well, you can. That's God's love. That is God's love. But salvation is offered to all men. Grace of God, Titus 2 and 11, grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men. Anybody can have it. Well, what's the problem? What's offered is not always accepted. That's what the problem is. The majority will reject the offer of salvation. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said so. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he pictures a narrow gate and a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction that many will go in by, and a narrow gate and a difficult way which leads to life, and few will find it. Jesus believed that the majority would take the way that leads to destruction. This brings us to the other side of God. And this is a side that a lot of people don't want to think about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, we read just a moment ago that the Lord Jesus comes from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Yeah, that's God. That's God. But do you mean to tell me that just because someone decides they don't want to know God, that he's going to treat them that way? That's right. Flaming fire. The vengeance of God. And let's look at verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's really pretty strong. Pretty strong. But one thing we can note, that God is impartial. God made a promise to bless all nations in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Whenever he made the promise to Abraham, told him to get out of the land of his family and to go to a place that he would show him, and he would bless all the families of the earth through his seed. And it was done, it was to be done through a descendant of Abraham. Now, from looking at it from Abraham's point of view, it had to be a long way off. But God said, in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. When was it fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled in Jesus. According to Galatians 3, 14 and 15, the blessing of Abraham came upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. If it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. And now to Abraham and his seed, the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, here it is, who is Christ? That is Christ. Got to get my first aid bottle. Okay, so then the seed is Christ. The fulfillment of the prophecy is in Christ. Jesus came and brought the message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verses 6 and 7. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, saying, the kingdom is at hand. But it spread from there to all nations. The command in Matthew 28, 19, 20 was to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thus salvation is offered to all men impartially. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 11, says that therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as to create in himself one new man, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, and having put to death the enmity. There is no partiality with God. No partiality whatsoever. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, that they all can have salvation. Well, someone says, well, good. You mean everyone's going to be saved? Right? Well, no. No, I'm afraid not. Not everyone is going to be saved. Only those who the Lord has added to the church, who have accepted the offer and are willing to meet God's terms, are saved. Look at Acts 2, verse 41. Now look at it carefully. those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What happened here? They heard the word, they responded to the word, were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily who? The ones who were being saved. It says it very plainly there. Those who are ignorant and disobedient will be lost. And I refer back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 for that. But impartiality doesn't mean blanket acceptance. It doesn't mean blanket acceptance. In fact, if you want to be really, really get down to it, Jesus was downright intolerant. Now, I know some people say, oh, you shouldn't say that about Jesus. Well, what was he intolerant of? Well, he was intolerant of those who sinned or promoted sin. He warned against the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16, verses 6 through 8. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what did he mean? Well, he was talking about their doctrine. Matthew 16, beginning verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's their doctrine that's bad. Yeah, he was just intolerant when it came to sin. What was wrong with their doctrine? Well, I can't just say it in a couple of words, but one of them really hits it nail on the head is hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. And Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves. You don't allow others to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. They're what? I used to think they were scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Three different divisions. That's not what it says. There are scribes and Pharisees who are hypocrites. That's what it says. You travel land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he's one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus didn't mix any words with them. He didn't mix words with them. Look at Matthew 23:23. Woe, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and neglect the weightier matters of the law. Verse 25. Hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup, and the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. And on we could go. Jesus called people what they were. He called them what they were. They earned the title. He didn't just take it and throw it at them. And, you know, another thing that he called them was blind fools. Did you know that? That intolerant fella? He called them blind fools. Look at Matthew 23:16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple, or the gold or the temple that sanctifies it? And then down in verse 19, fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies it? Then he gets down to verse 24 and he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You get that? What's the problem? They would get real upset about little tiny things, but other things that were really important, they just swallow the camel. Well, what was the problem? They were hypocrites. But Jesus didn't let that thing lie. He called them vipers and serpents. Now, you know, if you call somebody a hypocrite and call them a blind fool, and then you get down to calling them vipers, a brood of vipers, that's what he called them. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? That's pretty intolerant. Pretty intolerant. He also noted that they would see what others could see. And in Matthew 11, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who exalted to the heavens and brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done in Sodom had remained, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now that's how he put it right on the spot. Said, you're the ones right here. If you are going to be judged by these others, they repented whenever they heard things, but you're not. Imagine people being told that the people of Sodom were better than them. Not many people would stand for that or be very happy about it. But Jesus did it. And the Pharisees, now this really is a basic flaw of the Pharisees' doctrine. They put their doctrine ahead of God. They put their doctrine ahead of God. In Matthew 15, beginning with verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father, your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you make the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites. He sure uses that term a lot. Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you? Well, what was their problem? Their traditions, their traditional practice, I should say, they put ahead of God. They put that in place of what God said. He said, no way, I'm going to tolerate that. Jesus told the Sadducees, by the way, that they were ignorant. In Matthew 22:29, and this is after they had asked a question about the resurrection, it said, now this man's been married, or this woman's been married to all his brothers, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Now they thought they had Jesus on this, and they didn't even believe in the resurrection. But Jesus answered and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, that was a problem. But one thing I've noticed is Jesus' followers also demonstrated intolerance. Now that sounds kind of funny in a world like we live in today. But if you look at Ephesians 5 and 11, what do you find? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Is there to be tolerance there? No, none. None whatsoever. Have no fellowship. You know, they even, and of course, just as an example, had large dissensions over doctrinal issues. In Matthew 15, we read about them having the discussion concerning circumcision. They had some brethren who came down and were teaching them, lest you be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And they had no little discussion about that. No little discussion. But they wouldn't put up with false doctrine for 1 minute. I want you to think about this for a second now. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians, to the Galatians, the people of Galatia, in chapter 2, verse 4. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, how did Paul handle that? To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's how it was handled. That's how it was handled. It was not the truth. It was not something that was delivered by the apostles or by Jesus himself. And they did not tolerate it for a minute. Those who taught falsely are false teachers and false doctrines were named and openly discussed. Let me repeat that. False teachers and their doctrines were named and openly discussed. Now, that's not what people these days do, is it? In fact, if you name somebody and you tell what they believe, expose them, you're liable to get just all kinds of nasty emails. Yeah, real nasty ones. Why, the very idea. You think you're so righteous. No. I wonder how many nasty emails Paul got. Because he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, and he said, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Did he hesitate in any way to call the name? No. He specified who it was and what they were guilty of. Acts 7 and verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as did your fathers, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who were foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. That was Stephen preaching by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the people who killed him. I think he could have used some lessons in how to win friends and influence people. He just told them what it was all about. Acts 13:10. Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Paul said that. Paul said it to another man. Why? Because it was true and they needed it. Acts 20, verse 29. For you know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What was he talking about? He was talking to elders, and he was talking about some of them who would rise up and lead astray some of the flock. He called them what they were. Savage wolves. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pointing at you and me. Right here, right now. Truth does not have equal weight with sin. Christ and his followers do not tolerate that which opposes the truth. Period. Now, another thing about Jesus we need to take note of is that Jesus was exclusionary. Jesus excluded people by his teachings. And here again, this is something that's not real popular these days. But look at it with me. John 6, beginning with verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "That is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew in himself that all the disciples complained about this. He said, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Now listen to this. From that time on, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Do you notice Jesus didn't run out and say, "Well, you misunderstood me. No, you just come back here. We'll work it out." No. They left and he let them go. Why? Because his teaching by its very nature was exclusionary. He said words that were offensive to them. And when it was pointed out to it that he offended them, in Matthew 11 and 6, he went ahead and offended them further. Jesus refused to do miracles in his own hometown. Exclusionary. The disciples were shocked that he offended the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. You know, he made a statement in this particular context, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone." Now listen to this. "They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Jesus said, "Let them go. Let them go." But you know, this was prophesied concerning the Christ in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." Jesus' followers were just as exclusive as he was. We find out their teaching was rejected by Jews and Gentiles. You know, Paul wasn't only preaching to Gentiles. He went out and he preached in the synagogues, didn't he? But it wasn't long until he got kicked out of the synagogues and went to the Gentiles. But he had been rejected by both of them. He, of course, was a man who was determined to preach the truth no matter what, even if it cost him his life. But Paul was not about to modify his teaching to ease the offense. Not about to modify his teaching. "I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would cut themselves off. Paul just got really downright mad about this. The whole thing made him mad. But he also pointed out that factions will exist in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now that this is not condoning this practice, but recognizing that it happens. You have a problem with those who want to be noticed, those who want to be recognized and approved. So there's going to be factions. And also, he noted that there is to be a distinction between Christians and unbelievers. Read carefully 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There has to be exclusionary practices amongst Christians to keep themselves from being absorbed by the world. God is love, no doubt about it. We started singing that song this evening, and I thought, well, there's part of my lesson right there. But God is love, and God shows His love. But what people ignore is that God's love is conditional. God's love is conditional. God loves the obedient. Look at John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God loves the obedient. And Jesus saves those who will follow his voice. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's where God's love is found. Now, the question is, are you complying with the conditions that he has placed upon his love? If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to that is no. For that is the first condition of his love, his obedience and compliance with his will. And then faithfulness to him is the next step. If you're faithful to him, God shows his love to you, and he will show his love to you in this life and in that which is to come. If you're not faithful to the Lord as you should be, we hope that you will recognize the danger that your soul is in, that you'll repent and ask God to forgive you, and we will be happy as your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and to pray for you.